Thank you, Mike. Open your Bibles, if you have them this morning, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians, the first chapter, as we continue our study of this book. And we're going to talk this morning about two important aspects of joy. The importance of participation with others in those things that create joy in us, and then the promise that comes out of that. I don't know about you, but I see this picture, and you may go, oh my goodness, I remember having one of those in my house. If you were in the 70s, you may have had a couch like this in your house. And when I was in seminary, I had, if it wasn't this couch, it was one very, very similar to it. And I can't help but look at this picture, and it reminds me of many, many things. But one of the things that reminds me of is a particular evening that my wife and I, with two small children, were living in our mobile home. And I was in seminary, and it was a really pretty difficult time in our lives. And our daughters were hungry. They needed milk. They were 2 and 1. They needed milk. And the fact of the matter is, we didn't have any money. And my wife had this bright idea that we would, now this will tell you how long ago it was, we would search in the cushions of our couch, and maybe there would be enough money in there. And so we searched in the cushions of the couch. Some of you may have done this yourself. We searched in the kitchen cushions of the couch, and we found 85 cents, which was enough to go and buy a half gallon of milk, and we were able to feed our daughters that night. And I never helped when I go through Goodyear or Salvation Army and I see a couch like this. I never forget to remember that story. But the story didn't end there. The next day, we went to the mailbox, and you've heard these stories, but this is a true story. The next day, we went to the mailbox, and someone from our former church had sent us a card and a check in it and said, we've just been thinking about you, and although we haven't talked to you for a while, haven't seen you for a while, we were just thinking about you, and the Lord laid upon our hearts to send you a check, and they sent us a check for $20. Now, $20 was a lot of money for a seminary student. And we were so thankful for the fact that although it had been years since we had connected with them, that they had not forgotten us. But more importantly, that God knew our need and he laid it upon their heart, even though they didn't know our need, but he laid it upon their hearts at the exact right time. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because the book of Philippians is a thank you note that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in very similar circumstances. They didn't know exactly all of his needs. They didn't know everything that was going on in his life, and yet they decided to take a collection and to send a gift through Epaphroditus, who we'll learn about a little bit later, probably in January or February. But they decided to send a gift through Epaphroditus to meet Paul's need at exactly the right time. Now, I think it's important for you to understand something, that it had been 10 years since Paul had been in Philippi, had been beaten, had been thrown into jail, was arrested, and it had been 10 years since that had happened. And yet, over that 10-year period, they still had great affection for him. Think about it. 2009. Do you remember things that were going on in 2009? I remember some things, but the fact of the matter is a lot of stuff has happened since 2009 for me and for Darlene. And yet there are still people that are invested in our lives even to this day from those periods of time. And the fact of the matter is that God says to us, and God gives us opportunities and the privilege to invest ourselves into each other's lives. So please listen what he says as he writes these Philippians. And we're going to look at verses 3 through 8 this morning as we look at what Paul says. Notice what he says. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, for 10 years. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, of all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the tremendous testimony of Paul and this local church. And it is a reminder to us and a model to us, Father, of how we need to conduct our lives towards one another. Lives that make a difference. Lives that don't focus just on us and our needs and what we want and what we deserve and what our rights are, but looks beyond ourselves. Even as you looked beyond our desires, Lord, and saw our need, the need for a Savior. And help us out of that gift to be thankful and then to demonstrate that in the lives of others. We pray in your name. Amen. As we join together this morning, I want you to reflect on one thing that I have up before you. I want you to think about how living out our faith, and if you are a child of God today, you have been called to a life of faithfulness, to a life of faith, and how living out our faith is one of participation and promise that produces joy in others. In other words, what Paul wrote here and what God, Paul desires for you and for me is to live a life in such a way that when people see us coming, it produces joy in them and not angst or anxiety or a desire to run away. Now, sometimes we all have met that person, right? That you see them in the other end of the aisle at Meijer or Walmart or True Value or wherever you are. And you know that if you talk to them, it's going to be 30 minutes and you have to be someplace in 15. And so what do? You slink. You try to get invisible and slink around with your cart. And the more I slink, well, number one, I'm kind of big to slink. And so the more I slink, the more I stick out. And invariably, someone comes and sees me and we talk. And, you know, usually it's a good time. Usually. But I wonder sometimes how many people are on the other end of the aisle seeing me and they slink. Ah, there's that preacher. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. Oh, look at what I have on my cart. I certainly don't want to see him because I got this in my cart. Do you live a life of participation? Do you participate in such a way that makes a difference in others? See, I want us to focus, first of all, in these first verses, verses really 3 through 5 and 7 and 8. And it talks about that the life is one of participation. And by that we mean this, that our Christian life is to produce joy in us and in others. Look at these words, and I want to read them to you again because over and over and over you hear these things. I thank my God every time I remember you. And look at this word. In, what's that next word? In, that's pretty good. Some of you can read, others can't. In what? All. My prayers for what? All of you. I always pray with joy. As I was reading this again this morning, I asked myself, do I have the kind of life that when people are praying for me, they're always thinking joyful thoughts? And I came to the conclusion that except for probably my wife, that is true, that most everybody is always joyful. Now, you have to understand, my wife lives with me. She knows the dark side. You know, you may see me as Luke Skywalker. She sees me as Darth Vader. We don't always bring joy in those closest to. And yet Paul could say, I always pray for you with joy. And then he tells us why. Why do I do that? Because of the participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For 10 years, I've participated with you. In other words, I've been faithful in day and out. Because you know what? In that 10-year period of time, things didn't always go well. They didn't always agree. Things that happened in Paul's life, and they would look at Paul's life and they go, what in the world? I mean, some people would say, well, he's in prison. Maybe God's not blessing him, because if God was blessing him, he certainly wouldn't put him in prison. And he wouldn't let him do this. And we'll find next week as we're studying that there were some people that said, you can't listen to him. Look at, he doesn't have a good Christian testimony. Look at where he's at. And yet this group of people looked beyond all of those circumstances, trusted God enough to believe that God knew things that they didn't know. By the way, that's smart of us, because sometimes God knows things that we don't know. We think we know everything, but we don't. And he says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day even to now. You see, Paul's thankfulness was not limited by circumstances. And your thankfulness and my thankfulness for others in our lives is not to be limited by the circumstances. We do live in a day and in a society that some people think I'm going to be their friend, or they can be my friend because of what they can do for me. But that's not the basis of participation as a Christian. It's not what can you do for me. It's not what can I do for you. It is what he has done for us. Amen? It is what God chose to do on that day when he allowed me to become his child. When he allowed me then to grow in my relationship with him and draw closer to him through sanctification and a closer walk. And so I need to understand that Paul was saying here that, you know what, your thankfulness is not to be based upon circumstances. It's not to be limited by the fact you say, well, I really can't support him because look at where he's at. Look at what's going on in their lives. We don't know what goes on in the lives of others. But he goes on and says, Paul's thankfulness is always, and I love that, is always accompanied with joy. Always. Now, as I said last week and was pointed out this morning in the Sunday school class, and I will remind you of it again, joy is not always happiness. We don't always make people happy. There have been times as a counselor or as a pastor that I've had to go to people that I love and say to them the hard things. But I say those things because I love them, not in spite of that. And sometimes Galatians chapter 5 and chapter 6 talks about those things, but in Galatians chapter 5 it says, let you who see a brother or sister caught in a fault go to them and restore them. And I love that next word, gently. Gentle restoration. You see, and Paul was thankful for them because their lives and their participation in his life always produced joy, even sometimes in the hard things. But not only that, this joy came from their commitment not only to each other, but from their commitment to the gospel. The purpose for us being here together in this room as a congregation isn't just so that we can have fun, isn't just so that we can enjoy ourselves, isn't just so that we can have joy, but it is for a purpose. It is our purpose to communicate the gospel to others, the good news that there is hope, the good news that they can live beyond their circumstances, the good news that the chains of sin that bind so many people can can be broken through the work of Jesus Christ. Amen? That Jesus Christ is the hope for people, and the greatest needs that they have can be fulfilled, not by Owosso First Church of the Nazarene, not by Jerry Walden, not by you, but the greatest needs that they have can be and will be, if they desire, will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. That's why we preach the Word of God. You're not going to have us on some morning, as long as I'm here, you're not going to have me preaching from Reader's Digest or Time Magazine or Newsweek or even the Wall Street Journal. We're going to preach the Word of God because the Word of God is what has power, nothing else. The joy came from their commitment to the gospel, and not just for a few days. We weren't like the seed that was planted and sprang up, and then the cares of the world came in and choked it out. We were given power through God. And so that brings fellowship. Now, what do you think of when you think of fellowship? Usually when I think of fellowship, and I don't know if you can see this picture, but they're all sitting around the table. But usually when I think of fellowship, I think of food. So we have the fellowship hall. You know, well, we're going to go down, we call them Moss Hall and Smith Hall, but we're going to go down to the fellowship hall. And usually when we have fellowship, it means food is involved. And if it's really good fellowship, that means there's donuts and coffee. Can I tell you a secret? You know where the fellowship hall is? This is the fellowship hall. That's the cafeteria. This is the fellowship hall. Because fellowship doesn't mean food. Fellowship means participation of brothers and sisters. Now, we can have food. And by the way, I don't mind it, as you can tell. But it is not about food. Fellowship is about our relationship with one another. See, when we live the life that God wants us to live, that He's called us to live, that fellowship then will bring joy in others to know that we're not alone. Others to be desired to be involved in our lives. Some of you may not be aware, but my father has cancer. And 2 weeks ago he had cancer from melanoma. And they had to remove part of an area on the side of his face, and then this last week they had to remove his nose, a major portion of his nose, and so he had to go down for reconstructive surgery and was going to be gone over the night. So I spent the last week in Texas, and I thank you for those of you, and we didn't announce this a whole lot, but I thank you for those of you that prayed for us. And I was feeling kind of bad because during this week, then Glenn was going through everything that he experienced. But the Connect group did what Connect groups are supposed to do. They connected. And his needs were met, and he was thankful. And Darla sent me a message this morning asking me to thank all of you who have known about their needs and have been praying for them and sending them cards. He's very tired and weak, and so he still can't have a whole lot of visitors. But you know what? We did what we're supposed to do. And that's to be involved in the lives of others through prayer and through action. A meal. I guess it does involve food, doesn't it? But prayer. Cleaning out gutters. While I was gone, when my father had his first surgery, a person from their church drove him up to the hospital and stayed with him as he had his first surgery, as my mother was not able to be with him. Our desire is to be involved in other people's lives. Now, you know, the sad thing is we are way too busy when we come to the point that we don't have time to be involved in the lives of one another. And as long as I'm here on Sunday morning, it will be our practice to greet each other. Now, that takes a few extra minutes, and I'll be honest, it takes away from my preaching time, and I don't like things to take away from my preaching time, but you know what? It is important for you to connect. beyond just a couple of minutes. It is important for us to connect with each other. And so next week, I want to challenge you with something along this line. Next week when we do the greeting, and I think we're going to do the greeting next week. When we do the greeting and you're going around shaking hands and, you know, you shake this person's hand or that person's hand and you don't know what to say to them, so you just shake their hand and move on. Stop one person and say to them, can I pray for something for you this week? Because we are opening the altar also because we believe that the body of Christ is more than just getting to know each other. It's about praying for each other. It's about carrying each other's needs to the throne of grace. A desire for prayer and for action. And that's what Paul said. You prayed for me and you brought action. And because of that, there was great joy. See, there'll be a desire for genuine sharing of fellowship. None of this superficial stuff. My wife and I moved a couple years ago. And we have neighbors. And they're really nice neighbors as far as I know. But, you know, this is it. Hi, how are you? You know, I'm always thankful when they don't blow their leaves in my yard. And I'm sure they're thankful that when I don't blow my leaves in their yard. Of course, they live up the hill. I live down the hill, so it's a little hard for me to blow them up. But how do we become involved in the lives, not only of the body of Christ here, but how do we become involved in through true fellowship with others as well? But not only that, our lives should be motivated to be invested in others. Notice what he says. For it is right to me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. Motivated to be invested. You see, it's one thing to just have fellowship. It's another thing to have investment because investment involves cost. And I'm not just talking about money. In fact, too often we live in a day and age in which we as parents say we invest ourselves in our lives, but I don't think we're investing ourselves in our lives. I think we're just buying them off. We just give them things when they need our time, when they need our attention. And you teenagers, let me talk to you for a minute. Oh, three of them woke up, so let me talk to you for a minute. If your parents aren't spending time with you, you tell them Pastor Jerry said, don't tell them quit spending as much money. They can still spend the money. But spend time with you as well. Because time is what we need to invest ourselves in. Time is the real sacrifice that we make. And so it was, he says, I have this affection for you because you invest yourselves in me, not only for your resources, but for Epaphroditus, even though he was sick, he made the journey anyway. What are we saying? Well, again, not only is the joy not due to circumstances, but you know what else? The investment's not due to circumstances. It's not, well, I really like to help you, but you don't understand. You know, I like to do this or I like to do that, but you don't understand, Jerry, because I can't do that because blah, 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 blah. No. Not only that, the investment grows out of real sacrifice. In the church of Philippi, there was probably only one wealthy individual. That was Lydia, who had a clothing dye-making operation. And they were so poor that they didn't even have a church. They couldn't even join together. They joined together at the river. And they were somewhat persecuted because being Christians, and again, some people thought that this new sect were cannibals because they ate the body and blood of Christ, and so they were persecuted. And they had to meet down by the river, sometimes in secret. And yet out of that, most of them were slaves, most of them were servants, not many of them had a whole lot, and yet out of that they gave of themselves to invest in the ministry of Paul. Not only did they invest in prayer, they invested also in resources. And this investment in others grows out of willingness, not out of the plenty that we have, but out of real sacrifice. And so Paul could say to them, you have invested in this ministry with me. And so because of that, I carry you in my heart. Because you see, investments bring about greater connection. When we are invested in each other's lives, our connection becomes greater, our connection becomes stronger, our connection becomes more solid. And we can know each other, and we can care for each other, and we can carry each other, and we can go through the burdens of life for each other. Nothing, as a pastor, gives me greater joy than when I hear that those people that God has called me to shepherd have gotten it and have come alongside a brother or sister and encouraged them. Because I can't do it all. Not only that, I shouldn't do it all. We're the body of Christ. I may be the shepherd, but I'm just one among all of us. And so we invest ourselves. Why? Because these investments bring greater connections. But not only that, the investments remind us that we're not alone. Paul was in prison. And as we shared last week with the kids, he was connected to a Roman soldier. And wherever the soldier went, Paul went. But did you notice Timothy? Timothy could go anywhere he wanted to, but most of the time, Timothy, thank you, Everett, Timothy stayed by Paul. Not because he had to, but because he desired for Paul to not be alone. And alone is not just physical proximity, it is connectedness. Studies have been done, and they talk about people who feel lonely, and most people who feel lonely come into contact with multitudes of people, that there are people all around them. And you know what? I would dare say there is probably someone who is sitting in this congregation this morning, surrounded by all of us, but is feeling very, very alone. Not because you're not around people, but because we're not connected. And so Paul tells us that we need to participate in the lives of one another, because that participation will bring about joy and connectedness in our lives. But he also talks about the fact that the Christian life produces promise as well. And by that, notice what he says, that our power in the Christian life is rooted in the work of Christ. You say, well, I can't do this. Jerry, I can't stand up and talk in front of all these people. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't do the other. And I can't either. What you may not realize is that, and I don't want to get too graphic, but when I became a pastor, the first time that I became a pastor in a church in Illinois, and I was 23 years old. We had about 200 people in the church. And every Sunday morning before I got ready to preach, I would go into the bathroom and get sick to my stomach every Sunday. I was terrified. Now, I'm still terrified now. I just don't get sick. But you know, even though I know most all of you and I love you, it's still scary to be up here sometimes. But God says, Jerry, you don't look and see what you're doing with these people. You look and you do what I want you to do, and I'll take care of the rest. And you know what? It works. You do what God wants you to do, and he'll take care of the rest. I can't do that. And you know my response to you on that? Good. Because he doesn't want you to do it, and he doesn't want me to do it. He wants to do it through me and through you. So if you say, I can't do it, you're finally in the place that you need to be doing it, because you got out of the way. You see, We don't live our Christian life in our own power for our own selves. We do it because it's the outgrowth of the work of God in us. Living the Christian life in community, though, is not optional. It's commanded. You can say, well, that's all good and Jerry, but I just come in on Sunday morning because I like to be around all you people and I like the music and I like this and I like that and you're not a bad preacher. And somebody told me earlier this morning that they like me because I kept them awake. That's a good thing. I tell people the reason God called me to preach is because it's the only way I could stay awake in church. You know, so if you struggle with sleep, you're not alone. But we live in community because it's not optional. It's mandatory that we live our lives through Christ. Too often, see, we want to live our lives for Christ, but in the process, we crush people. You ever been crushed by a Christian? It's wrong. And I don't point to them and say, oh, look at, they're crushing somebody. Oh, look at, they're crushing somebody. Oh, look at, by the way, I'm pointing up there. I'm not pointing down here. Just want to make sure. They're crushing somebody. No. God doesn't want us to crush. God wants us to carry. He wants us to build. He wants us to love. As Paul was facing possible death, he was in prison facing possible death. He knew of one fact, that God had begun a work in Philippi in that beating, which for 10 years hadn't been stopped. And now he was about ready to do what God wanted him to do. And after 10 years, he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. Now, we have the advantage of knowing that he was released and went on to Spain and continued to minister, but he didn't know that when he wrote these words. He just knew one thing. Whatever the end was, God was in it. I don't know what happens next week. If I'm reminded of anything with the situation with Glenn, it is a reminder to each and every one of us that we don't know what's happening tomorrow. Glenn looked 10 times as healthy as I did. And yet, there were things going on. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And so I want to leave you with this one final thought. Can you trust God? Can you trust God enough to believe that when everything seems desperately wrong, God is at work? Because that's what it's all about. It is about trusting God enough to produce joy in the life of others, even when circumstances are going on in my life that I don't understand. Because there are circumstances that go on in our lives that we don't understand. But God understands. God understands, and we are not alone with him and with each other. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the message of Paul, that Paul was faithful to the calling that you called him to live. And as we go out those doors in just a few moments, Lord, help us to remember that there are lonely people out there that need a word, that need the message of the gospel of Christ. But Lord, there are people that are in this room who need their brothers and sisters to come alongside of them and to participate in their lives, to invest in their lives. And Lord, help each of us and help me not to look at any other person and say, wow, they could be doing more. But help me to look at myself and say, Lord, am I doing what you desire me to do for your glory, not for mine? Be with us as we leave this place this morning. As we leave to serve, may we also leave to more greatly connect with each other for your honor and for your glory, so that we will be the church that you call us to be. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, God bless you. You are dismissed. Please, if you're in part of the communion group, would you just meet down here? For the rest of you, have a blessed week. See you next Sunday.